This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وصلي اللهم وسلم وبارك على حبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في الآخرين. اللهم صل على حبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كلما ذكره الذاكر الأبرار وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for true guidance. We ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and prophets Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom be praise until the very end of our days. And we ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us on Judgment Day. We welcome, alhamdulillah, to our continuous halaqas on prophetic communication. We've covered two prior sessions, or three? How many? What stress the numbers is?
Three.
Jazakallah. Trying to make you awake. We covered two sessions prior to this of an introduction of what it means to have prophetic communication. We talked about how relationships, and how they may lead to failing based on four reasons that Gottman calls the four horsemen, and we talked about them: content, and which leads to a form of resentment, criticism, stonewalling, and so forth. So the idea was discussing what are methods of prophetic communication and how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplified that and the things to do. Because one of the things you should avoid is the things you don't. The absolute things you should avoid, and then talk about how you should do it. Because if you avoid the absolutes and not fall into the absolutes, like for example we talked about assumption, leading by assumption. Meaning when you're just having a discussion with someone and you're predicating that conversation on an assumption. And we talked about how you can overcome that and overcome that level of conflict by simply using I statements. Because assumptions do what? It assumes a person has said something and you're reacting based on it. So what is an I statement? You say, I feel X because of Y, right? And then I would like for you to do Z. If you do this, it will solve the vast majority of communication issues. The second component of that is also not making assumptions. So when you have an assumption of a person's actions or what they said, do the following two things. Number one, ask them, did you intend this? Do you mean this by your action or their statement? And let them explain. If they explain it off, then you've misunderstood. Or you can say, did you mean by your statement X, Y, and Z? If you do this, it will also clear so much. As assumptions is what the Prophet ﷺ says, إِيَّاكَ وَظَنْ. إِيَّاكَ وَظَنْ. ظَنْ in Arabic has multiple meanings. Among them, suspicion. So be careful of being suspicious of people. So when you're speaking to somebody, it's always with a guise of suspicion. But also, it's predicated on assumptiveness. Assumptiveness. Especially in relationships, there's a lot of assumption that happens. It can be assumption on body language, and assumption on also verbal assumption. So for example, let's say a husband and wife go to the store for some kind of shopping, etc. And a man's looking this way. And the husband says, the wife says to the husband, who do you think you're looking at? And he turns around and says, what are you talking about? Looking at the fruit. He's like, no, I saw how you were looking at her. Right? Because he was looking at a direction of a woman she may have assumed the guy was looking at. Now, of course, this does not mean that every single man is absolved of actually looking at another woman. But the reality is, yes, it could be based on the fact that he was simply looking at actual fruit or a sign or something like that. But predicating the relationship in this kind of negative attitude of basically suspicion and assumption can lead to conflict and friction, right? So there's positive ways to deal with that. Right? There's ways to, if this is a problem, that it's an actual problem, she's sure of it, that can be alleviated. But if it's based on an assumption, it's just going to lead to, he says, what are you talking about? You know, what? And then what do you talk about is a form of sometimes gaslighting another woman's emotions, invalidating some way she feels, for example. Why does she feel that way? Maybe she's seen this man do this more than once, method. Certain things that just go beyond the one instance. There's a reason why a person feels this way. So today's session, we're going to start a book. I told you all we're going to start a book called How He Treated Them by Sheikh Salih al-Munajjid. But I thought it'd be better to start a different book before we jump into that one straight away. And this book is With the Heart in Mind by Sheikh Mikhail Smith. With the Heart in Mind by Sheikh Mikhail Smith. You can get it paperback or whatever. We're going to be going through this book because it talks about prophetic emotional intelligence. Prophetic emotional intelligence. How the Prophet ﷺ was emotionally intelligent with people. It talks about it more from a theoretical perspective. And then the second book we're going to cover, inshallah, is how he treated them with practical examples. So it's called The Moral and Emotional Intelligence of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's fairly, you know, it's fairly long. But I do believe that it is incredibly important. We're not going to sit there and read every single portion of this and give you an explanation. Sheikh Mikhail, alhamdulillah, has done an excellent job, and there's even classes where he's offered to do that. But we're going to cover it topically. So what I do is I expect you all to read the book during the week. This section, we come, I'll discuss my points from that section, and I will ask you questions. I will also pique you for discussion. What did you think about this? What are some examples of that? So it's called With the Heart in Mind. You can get it on Amazon, on Kindle, or you can buy the paperback. I'm not getting a cut, I'm just letting you know. Right? So just straightforward. So immediately, Sheikh Mikhail, hafidhahullah, a good friend, he says, I begin this book by asking a simple question. Who is the most intelligent person you know? Who's the most intelligent person you know? Huh? Yes. Your dad. Okay, why? He has multiple degrees. So intelligence, mashallah, in that perspective. Great. In the wall, against the wall, in the blue, in the middle of the three musketeers. Bismillah. Who is the most intelligent person you know?
The Prophet.
The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amazing, good. Why?
He is the role model.
He is the role model. But why? Like, why is he the most intelligent person? He had the wisdom directed from Allah to do what? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Huh?
To live life.
To live life. So that makes him the most intelligent example. Anybody else? Anybody else? My brother? Yes? The same answer because she basically gave the best answer. Okay. Basically, yes. No one is going to give you another one after that. But that's true. What I wanted you all to also do is to look from your own personal examples of the best role model. And I want you all to think about why they are the most intelligent person to you, right? So either their intellect, their achievements, you know, anything from the worldly and otherworldly, for example. Some people mention a grandmother or a grandfather or a brother or sister or somebody in the masjid. They feel they're the most intelligent based on the ibadah that they do, things like that. So he says, history is replete with men and women who we have tokenized as icons of intellect and reason. And we've sculpted prizes and awards to be placed within their hands as they were idolized. And he says, my observation is that when this question is posed to even a religious Muslim, the answers that are given are people who are the furthest removed from faith. A 2013 study from the University of Rochester titled The Relation Between Intelligence and Religiosity found that they called negative association between intelligence and religiosity. This means that as people became more intelligent, they became less religious. And he goes on to say, that in essence, the best of examples for us as believers is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of the fact that he was the most emotionally intelligent human being, and his interactions as well as his natural intelligence and intellect speaks for itself for many people who were at the very least objective thinkers and analysts, that shows Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rationality and intellect. And he says the aql of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The aql here is aql is the word for intellect. He says, illuminated darkness within man while also illuminating the darkness outside of them. He says, if one can model and develop the multiple intelligences he possessed, one may also hope to become an agent of deep, radical change and influence. Meaning what? If you hone the emotional intelligence of the Prophet Muhammad, you become a successful human being. Right? And there's books written on the various, what he calls intelligentsia, right? Intelligence is a different word. Intelligence, meaning the different layers of his intelligence, of breaking down the Prophet Muhammad. For example, as a leader, John Adam has a book called The Leadership of the Prophet Muhammad. You have the Prophet Muhammad as a teacher, and from that stems all parenting models as well, because the best parents are also the best of teachers. And that is a famous book by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, the teacher of our teachers, who passed away, rahimahullah. He's a Syrian scholar. He's the teacher of our teachers, and we read parts of this book to our Sheikh Yahya al-Ghuthani Nadim. And that's also a book we should be doing, but anyway, so put it on the list. So the notion here is the Prophet as a spouse, the Prophet's guidance towards even single, or those who are single parents, and so on and so forth. He says, we approach this topic by separating the message from the messenger. Our claim is that the methods used by the messenger to effect change deserve just as much attention as the message he was tasked to convey. It will be an investigation of the intellect of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he describes how the book will be broken down. I will let you read the whole introduction in and of itself. And he talks about the aql, okay? And in all honesty, the breakdown of Sheikh Mikhail Smith of the aql comes from a philosophical perspective. The notion here is that every human being has been given an intellect which recognizes Allah, which recognizes God. Okay? But this comes from, and my respect to Sheikh Mikhail, of course, this comes from a kalam theological perspective. What is a kalam theological perspective? Kalam refers to the rational reasoning of scholars, which establishes faith, which establishes theology. So there's different schools of theology within our tradition. There's those who are more rationally citing, and there's those who are more textually citing. The rational were people like the Ash'ari and the Maturidi, among the scholars of Islam. You might have never heard these names before. These are just norms of schools of theology, schools of understanding faith. And then you have another group of scholars that leaned towards what's called ether, or the texts, and staying within the confines of the theology that's found within textual evidence. Not that the other side did it, but this is what they were known for in absence of what's the opposite of rational theology. So textual theology. It's just, and by the way, the funniest thing ever is, if you were to go to some of those scholars in history, they never claimed that they were ethnic. They never claimed they were ethnic. This distinction that was made came much later, compartmentalization of understanding theology in Islam. And you're like, this is way too philosophical. Yeah, well, it honestly is. If you were to go to people like Ibn Abdul Barr, right, a great Maliki scholar, he never would say he's an ethnic, as opposed to being a kalam-oriented scholar. Why am I saying this? Because Sheikh Mikhail Smith talks about the need for rationality and the aql to recognize Allah. The need for your intellect, meaning you are naturally, distinctively born with an intellect that is obligated to know God. You must use that rational faculty to know your Lord. That rational faculty is what also will dictate your emotional intelligence as well. And the foundation of that understanding is that what faculty, that intellect that Allah gave you, is then fine-tuned and refined by guidance from Allah. So your intellect must be used to understand the obligation that there is a Lord and God and Creator. That's what Allah gave you an intellect for. Okay? And then that intellect, when you understand that there's revelation, will refine the intellect as well as your behavior, guidance for your life, and so on and so forth. I summarized for you like 100 pages of this book right now. two words, okay? I have a slight caveat to all of this. We also come from the tradition that you're not in need necessarily to approach it from an intellectual angle. We come also from the angle that the revelation itself is a proof enough. If you come to understand that the Quran is the word of God, right, based on the fact that there's a creator that delivered the message, we believe you are naturally inclined to believe in a God. We believe human beings are naturally inclined to believe in God. And that's why you find many people, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm agnostic. So there's more reasons than rational reasons for faith. There can be spiritual reasons. Some person raised their hands and they made dua, and their dua was answered. For example, I know people who are not Muslim, and they had sihr done to them, black magic. They were advised to play the Quran, or Quran was recited on them. And Allah cured them through that, because the Quran is cured of black magic, of anything, right? And based on that experience, they accepted faith. Right? Is this a miraculous thing? Of course it is. Some people, they prayed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them. I know people who've had dreams and that was their means of guidance. Is this the normal path? Of course not. But every person has different mode of accepting a faith. You can't create one model. So this is one of the things I do have as a slight critique. As a slight critique of the book itself, that it creates a model as if every single person must use their rational approach to faith. And that's just not true. There is no one mode to accepting faith. It's different for different people. So he spends a significant amount of time talking about the theory of intelligence, and this goes on for a significant portion of the book. We're going to skip the vast majority of that. Alright, we're going to keep going. And we're going to start on section 2. Okay? Section 2 is emotional intelligence. So the first portion was rational intelligence. Now he talks about emotional intelligence. So he says, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is one of my favorite hadith, which speaks about how your intellect has two components. One is rationality and one is emotion. So he says, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is what he ﷺ said, he who mixes with people and is patient with them is better than the one who avoids people and doesn't have patience with them. And another narration, which he didn't mention, the one that mixes with people and is even harmed by that person's interaction with them is better than the one that isolates themselves from them. It's a narration, authentic in Mustadrak Hakim. So this gives you an idea that our faith is not a monastic faith. Our faith is not a reclusive faith. Our faith is not an isolating faith. Alright? Meaning what? You became a believer, okay, the whole world is messed up. I want to go to a farm in Round Rock and live my life the way I want to live. Okay? Alright, the whole world is messed up. Now, does this mean that you cannot create a society, a social circle that is protective of your values? Of course not. But does that mean that a believer just accepts faith and then completely isolates themselves from society? Not necessarily. Both of these have exceptional cases as well. For example, somebody finds that they're in an environment that's extremely toxic, that's going to affect them. So they're like, oh no, the Prophet ﷺ says, let me be around these people constantly. So these people go to the club, you go to the club with them, they go to parties, you go to the parties with them, they gossip, you sit with them. No, this is an exceptional case. If you're being negatively influenced by your environment, the Prophet, Allah commands the Prophet ﷺ, don't sit with them. Don't sit with them. Because if it's affecting you, and they're also speaking, mocking the deen, or doing things that will influence you to fall into, then this is not what the hadith is entailing. The hadith, its meaning is that the believer is emotionally intelligent and how they deal with people around them, so that they are the ones influencing people with their faiths, with their faith, and not the one that is being influenced. That's what the hadith entails. Meaning, if you have the ability to, with your relationship with people, impart your faith in a manner that is non negotiable of your values, then you're fulfilling the hadith. But if you're someone that doesn't have that strength, you know yourself, then it is better for you to be in a social circle that will not negatively influence you. We have to understand everything in context. So he says, human interaction is amazingly complex as we all play multiple roles in the lives of those around us. He says, emotional and social intelligence are essential elements of the aql. Like we said, there's two components, rational and emotional. Because they teach us how to help, guide, and engage with everyone around us. Healthy relationships require a perceptive emotional understanding and large amount of emotional investment. With these two factors, our most precious ties of kinship and friendships will dry up and wither away. And that's why the Prophet is described in a narration, indeed, the family of my father are not my protectors, rather my close protectors are only Allah and the righteous believers. They, the family of my father, have a bond of kinship with me that I keep damp. Meaning what? That I engage with, and my emotional and social interaction with them is an obligation on me in essence. He says, when we study his emotional intelligence, we begin to appreciate the sharpness of the Prophet's intrapersonal and interpersonal emotional awareness. In order to build this aspect of intelligence within his companions, he began by deconstructing the incorrect projections of things like masculinity that existed in his community, for men. Or historical accounts indicate that his society placed little to no value on male emotionality. He introduced his community to aspects of male emotionality that were typically frowned upon and considered unmanly. For example, Prophet was approached by a man, and he saw a Nabi kissing his grandson. So he says, "Do you kiss your grandson?" He says, "Of course, this is mercy. Right? Of course I kiss my grandson." He says, "I have 10 children and I have never kissed them once." So the Prophet said to him sternly, but you know, in a way that he understands, he says, "Then you have not been granted mercy." Meaning your heart is devoid of mercy. How can you not kiss your children? Another one who had a daughter and son, there was seemingly a mismanagement of the relationship between a daughter and a son. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said that the way you treat and the way you gift your son, you must also gift your daughter. Meaning, maintain balance. Does that mean maintain the same treatment? No. That's not possible. How can you maintain the exact same equal level? No, you must be fair. But it's impossible for you to justify the exact same level. It doesn't make that would not be possible. Why? Because a daughter requires more care. This is there's no doubt in Islam that this is reality. And that's why popular culture of demanding equality in every single right can actually lead to injustice. It can lead to injustice. Our faith actually gives more care to one gender than the other. Yes, that's true. And there's a lack of care in both. And that is why I will address two things in this scenario. One of them is, what is it referred to that there should be equitable? Notice the word here. I use my words very carefully. Equitable treatment between genders in our faith. Two, specifically children. You have a daughter and you have a son. What is not equitable treatment is what you see prevalent in our culture. There's a standard for boys, and there's a different standard for girls of acceptance. So the guy can be out till 2 a.m. in the morning when wala hagam. You guys know what that means? Wala hagam means they don't care. Right? And the girl, if she requests to be with her friends or something with a curfew, qamat ad-dunya wa ma 'alayha. Right? It's like the end of day of judgment has been established. This is inequality. It's unequitable behavior. And the response usually, well, they're boys, they can't get shot on one of the streets in Mater, they can't run into trouble. They're boys. No, that is not equitable. That is not right. Right? You must have fairness in dealing with this. So there should be some level of understanding here between what is equitable between your children. You can't create a separation of standards in this regard. This, of course, has much more detail involved, right? Because in reality, the amount of sexual harassment in general, not even just sex, just harassment, that is directed at women in this culture, not just culture, in the world. So let's have to differentiate between Muslim world and Arab. The world is much more than men, beyond. Okay, 1 in 4 women in the world have faced domestic violence. 1 in 9 in this country, men. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 9 men in this country, and UK in the West. Domestic violence, before it's reported, it is said that a woman in England will go through 35 instances of assault before she reports it. 35. This is facts. Okay, so I will share with you some stories. There is one of my students. She said, I was with my father, and we went to go shopping in the mall, I think on her birthday, and a man in this country stops and makes a comment about her figure in front of her father. In front of her, this young girl wears hijab and is covered. Guess what the reaction of the father is? Now, what do you think? What's the reaction of the father? What do you think? Just give me some. The drama. Let's go. He was angry. He buried him 9 feet. I'm just kidding. What do you think he did? The third of the three musketeers. Yes. I like how you automatically knew it was you. Go ahead. Just gonna, what?
Next time, don't come with me in the
public. Allahu Akbar.
Right?
Yes. She's a woman, she knows. The father commanded the daughter to go sit in the car and don't come out. You're allowed, but this is the mentality that exists. Because what are you going to do? That, yeah, they fill in the blank, whatever you think that person is, right? I have some words, but you know, I'm holding my avanness back. That person, khalas, he left. Why is the woman blamed for existing? This is the mentality that exists in our cultures. Oftentimes when it comes to things even like rape and sexual harassment, do you know what the often quoted response is? What was she wearing and what was the habibi? In Islam, we have individual obligation. Alright, covering yourself, etc. But how is this being used as an argument to justify harassment? And if you want to see the dichotomy, forget this country. 500,000 women in America get raped every year. Okay? The statistics of this is nowhere near, okay, what exists in Muslim countries. It's not even close. Alright? Meaning what? What exists here is beyond, that's exponential amounts. Alright? Those numbers are mitigated in Muslim societies. This is, you can look it up all you want. My point being here though, is why is it that women who still are covered are still harassed in Muslim societies? This is a truth, this is a fact. The problem here is not the existence of women. The problem is mitigating what? Behavior. Mitigating social standard, adab and akhlaq. And not checking true masculinity and true manhood. Right? This is something that needs to be discussed because it has everything to do with gender inequitability within how we raise our children. That is why, interestingly enough, I gave this exact talk in a masjid. So it's Qiyam program. We have a policy to not generally leave because it's Qiyam time, etc. Some of the young men or women decided they want to go to the near gas station. Okay? This is with their parents' permission, the whole nine yards, everything is fine. But while some of those ladies were in a gas station, they were catcalled and harassed by some men. This is the problem in the society. Would that happen to the average male? Of course not. Not as readily done, of course. So there is an importance of safety, an importance of protection that our faith concerns ourselves with. Yes. Yes. So if you were to tell me, that we in the community would set a different standard of safety, of care, that's absolutely true. Because this is the reality. It's not a safe society in that element. But does that mean that you completely neg the standard for how boys are treated versus girls? We should be very equitable in that essence. And I'm going to tell you from my own perspective. Alhamdulillah, my father had a curfew of 9 p.m. for me in Austin. Because I can tell you that if he did not have that curfew for me, and my sister was the same, I don't care who you are, you could be the wazir of Awqaf Shu'un Islamiyah, you're not going out after 9 p.m. If you're the minister of Islamic affairs, okay? He's like, you're not going out after 9 p.m. unless we know where you are, who you're with, etc. I used to hate him for it. I can tell you, I swear by Allah, that one thing saved me from so many things. Because my father, he didn't care. He's like, this is it. You and your sister have to say it. Right? There was exceptions made, of course. You know, if you're in a basketball game, you were there, and if you're visiting, you know, all of these are exceptions. But the norm is 9 p.m. you're staying home. Okay? Of course, this can be different for different people. I'm not trying to give you a standard. I'm just trying to give you some examples of something like this so you guys can have an equal communication with your children. When they see in unequal standards, and this can be communicated, having a discussion with them is important. Not just khalas, the qarar or the law is given and children must follow. Well, you have to have a communication of why. What's your rationality? What's their rationality? And then at the end of the day, every house has a leader. It's not a democratic approach, this is a khilafah, right? There is a leader in the family. You petition, and the leader should have shura, right? And incorporate an inclusive governance, right? But at the end of the day, if there is a rule, there is a rule. Sorry. This is how it is. There is no revolting and rioting. We have communication in that essence. So, and that is why he did not include one ayah of the Quran which encompasses this whole concept. And that is when the Prophet ﷺ says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَلِيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. Indeed, in the example of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is uswa hasana for the ones who seek Allah in the final day. Why did I not translate uswatun hasana? Because I will translate to you for right now. Uswa means an example in everything. Qudwa in the Arabic language means the person is a good example in one thing. Right? This person is a good example in being a teacher. This person is being a good example in being a mother, being a worker, being whatever, a manager. But a person who is the best of examples in everything is the Prophet Muhammad. And that word is what? Uswatun hasana. He is an example in everything you can imagine. Everything. Okay? And that's why the segue here is the section where he says emotional intelligence a tool for change. He says, why do we consider emotional intelligence to be half of the prophetic intellect? The answer lies in the word messenger. Messengers of Allah are tasked with the divine responsibility of conveying to humanity the keys to their salvation. I'll summarize it for you in one sentence. The Prophet's example, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is application of the revelation. You want to see the revelation? You want to see what Allah guided us to? Just look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the more intimately you are, you deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his life and learn it, the more intimately you will understand the different contexts of his guidance and how he dealt with people, more or less. He goes on to another section, emotional awareness, intrapersonal awareness, or self-knowledge. He says, what exactly is emotional awareness? Howard Gardner divided emotional awareness into two skills of intelligence, intra and inter, personal intelligence. They involve the capacity to notice moods, temperaments, motivations, and intentions in oneself, which is intra, and in others. If you want to know prophetic emotional intelligence, this sentence is important to you. How do you gauge people? How is your emotional awareness of the other? And that's why Al-Ghazali says, the one that does not know themselves will never know Allah. So before you gauge others, you need to gauge yourself first. Where is your temperament? Do you have awareness of somebody who you're speaking to? Can you gauge their emotive responses by simply how they're speaking to you, or how they're speaking to you, or what they're saying to you? Or are you reactionary constantly to what's being said? If you do not have that level, then that means that your emotional awareness within your own self, jazakumullah khairan, within your own self is weak. Is weak. So a person, for them to be able to understand another, they have to find what they're lacking in themselves. And I want you to honestly ask yourself this. When somebody says something to you, how do you gauge your reaction to what they say? Is it like reactionary? It's a sudden thing that whatever comes to your mind comes out of your mouth. There's no filter. Okay? Or is it you see what's the reasoning behind their behavior? And I'm telling you now, the vast majority of humanity is not volume 2. The second category. And that second category relates to something called empathy. Empathy. Understanding what psychologists call as human projection. The vast majority of us are a walking bag of emotions. From many things. You have emotion from having a hard day at work. You have emotions right now from a relationship that's either going good, so you're happy all the time, or it's not going good, and that's why you have something built inside of you. So what that happens is, it's projecting in how you deal with others. Constantly. Constantly. And the ones that are closest to you, sometimes they're the receiver of that projection more than anyone else. And hence why, if a person can understand that the one they're dealing with, they're projecting something constantly. So you should always ask yourself when you're dealing with others, what's making them give this kind of response and this kind of behavior and emotion? Ask yourself that. Really, before you have a reaction to what's in front of you, there's a whole probably scenario and their frustration and all kinds of things behind this individual. Now, caveat, does that excuse their behavior? Of course not. That doesn't excuse anyone. It's not justifying them either. But that element of empathy will save you from reacting to what's apparent of love, which is apparent, superficial. You'll actually be able to have a level of awareness and say, there's a reason why this person is being this way. Especially if they're normally not like that. Or especially because you don't know them. This was a random, situation. This is the height of emotional awareness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The height. He understood sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the person in front of you is a body. The body that has a soul. And your job and my job is to understand the soul, not react to the body. And the one who has this awareness more and more, they're going to have successful relationships. And the one that lacks this level of awareness, they're going to have a lot of heartache and headache and emotional pain because they're constantly responding rather than understanding, simply asking one thing. Why? Why? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplified this so many times. Aisha radiallahu anha got so angry, she broke a dish in the house. Food went flying. I told you the story before. And if I haven't, I'll tell you the whole story later. But just remember this. Food went flying. The Prophet ﷺ went and he picked it up. And then he asked later, in the right time and place, when her emotion has settled a little bit, Aisha, why did you do this? Why? Not, astaghfirullah, what kind of woman are you? You don't have control of your emotions. All of these things. No, he said, ask her why. And Aisha ﷺ has said, How dare another wife of the Prophet bring a dish to my house? Meaning, am I not good enough to cook? Or, you know, this kind of thing. And that wife of the Prophet probably didn't even intend that, but this is her heart. It's her right. And the Prophet says, yeah. Sent a word to her, said, please don't do that again. Look at the Prophet didn't react to the action. He asked her why. That level of emotional awareness comes from first knowing your own level. Where is your level of emotional awareness? Within your own self. Why do you do the things that you do? And this is a very deep discussion. This is a very painful discussion. Many of us, okay, human beings, we are products of our upbringing. We're products of our upbringing. And we may have faced much of the trauma that dictates our personality, our emotions as adults. Who said this? One of the greatest men in Islam, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. You know what he said? He says, the harshness that you see from me is due to the harshness of my father when he used to beat me as a child. Umar radiallahu anhu said this. His father was very harsh. He would come home from herding his camels, and he would beat him. Or he would be very khashul, like he would be very harsh, harsh-hearted towards him. That affected Umar for life. For life. Until towards the end of his life, Umar radiallahu anhu actually softened up. Umar radiallahu anhu softened up towards the end of his life. Radiallahu ta'ala. So this teaches us something. This teaches us something. And that is, our collective upbringing has a direct relationship with how we become as adults. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a very difficult subject for a person to think to themselves. What are some of those things that have influenced me? Right? What are some of those things? Lack of love may be shown by a father or mother. An overbearing parent. A person that essentially almost treated like Umar radiallahu anhu, his father, maybe. There can also be even worse. I'm talking about normative things. There could be also worse. Like, for example, violence, domestic violence, which causes a person to have a lack of self-esteem. When a parent shames the child, they lose confidence in themselves. So there's actually an underlying level of lack of self-worth that we just dedicated today's khutbah on because of that. Why? They're constantly being compared to someone else. Why aren't you like Muhammad and Abdi and Mahdi and Zafar, right? Why aren't you like that person? Don't you know that they get good grades? They also play basketball. They also play soccer. They also play football. But you're an idiot. Maybe not name calling, but look, what have you done? Comparing. Or, why aren't you like so-and-so's daughter? Look at her. And worse, when they get older, why aren't you married like so-and-so? A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem. What are you like, the matchmaking auntie that finds random people? Nah, abidin. So I want you all to understand, there's a very, very good book by Adler called Shame Culture, or Shaming Something, Shaming Culture, which talks about how this mentally affects children, that emotionally disables them from actually having self-worth. So a lot of what happens with young men when they get older, they have a syndrome, and it's young women as well. That syndrome is, they feel like they have something to prove to the world. They feel like they have something to prove to the world. So everything that you see about them is about them proving to the world that I made it. I am worth it. I am worthy. So they either seek the world's what? Acknowledgement. Seek the world's attention for the jobs and careers that they have, for the homes or the cars that they buy, for the lifestyle that they live. And then social media exacerbates that problem even more so. So I want you all to understand the point of that whole segment here. Is that how much of my upbringing has influenced me and who I am today? And that is what, in essence, a lot of therapists do, by the way. You come to a therapist and speak about some issue that you're having, usually with a relationship. You know what they'll do? They will not even focus on the relationship, they'll focus on you first. Okay, so this, by the way, is a collective therapy session. $150 a person, bismillah ar-Rahman. I'm just joking, put it in the salat box. But the point being is, we must have these discussions with ourselves. Because people will spend decades without this intra-emotional awareness. Decades. And they are the way they are. They don't change. Because these things require a large amount of self-awareness to sit down and ask. Step back and look at yourself from the outside. What is it that's causing me to be like this? And I'll give you one quick example before we end, inshallah, and give some time for Q&A that we didn't last time. There was a young man who had a serious problem with his wife visiting her parents. And she would be like, what's the problem? He's like, yeah, I'm the husband and sami'na wa ta'na, you know, kind of thing, right? I get to say, like, you know, this kind of behavior. So they finally got to the point where they actually went to a therapist. And you know what the therapist does? He or she does not focus on the wording or why. What's being said, okay? And why they're having a conflict. She focuses on understanding what's the underlying fear that's making that man say that. Okay? And asking. Very simple communication, but belligerency and being like, I don't want to talk about this, is what causes a lot of people to actually build a wall, stone wall, like we talked about last time. So what happens is they add that through the conversation, the therapist finds out that this man actually had an extremely bad experience with his parents when they were too attached to in-laws. And he's afraid that his wife will fall into the same problem as his upbringing. So that fear is actually what's driving this action. Not that he cared, but he's like, I don't want my wife to fall into the same things that I fell or saw, excuse me, witnessed with my parents. Do you understand? There's underlying fears and there's underlying emotions and there's underlying experiences that have made us who we are. And that is why there's a very good website. Okay, very, very good website. I believe it's Toxic Traits. I believe it's Toxic Traits. Can somebody check that for me? ToxicTraits.com.
Hey, girls. Can y'all stop?
It's okay. Toxic Traits. Let's see. Oh, anyway. Is anybody checking this? Or am I doing myself? I think I'm doing myself. ToxicTraits.com. Huh? It's not the right domain. What is it? I'll find it. Huh? Toxic what? No. 1 second. You have to get this website. I'm not leaving until you get this website. So. It's not Toxic Traits. It's something else. La ilaha illallah.
Sure it's not
Truity?
Huh? Sure it's not
Truity? Truity? No. It's not Truity. Huh? No. What? Toxic Ties. ToxicTies.com. Excellent. ToxicTies.com. Okay? Thank you. Go to this website, read the articles. And I don't want you to read the articles because some of the articles are 20 ultimate signs of a toxic mother-in-law and what to do about it. Okay? This is one of the articles. I want you all to read these articles and look at it from the lens. How many of these characteristics do I have? Do I have? And why? Okay? So you have so many of these discussions. Narcissism. Okay? Feeling worthless. And why? Some of those don't apply to us. Like 10 types of toxic online daters. Alhamdulillah, Islam solved that for us. 10 things that you do that are killing your relationship. Malignancy. And so on and so forth. Oh, here's one very good one. Why there's triggers to your childhood trauma. Okay? So in any case, these are important for us to highlight intrapersonal, emotional, social awareness. What is it that's causing you the way you react and your personality and your ego? Please, try to get this book, inshallah, which is With the Heart and Mind by Sheikh Mikhail Smith. It's a very, very beautiful book. We're going to continue to, you know, cover sections of it. We're already on page 55. And again, like I said, you can buy it online from Qalam Institute website directly, or you can get it from the Kindle version, etc. And also, like we said, this website, toxicties.com. And again, I'm going to tell you one more time. Do not go on this website trying to find problems in other people. Look at the website first, within it. And then you will see how to deal with others who have these kind of behaviors as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to rectify ourselves first, to find our internal emotional awareness before we try to understand others, which inshallah we'll focus on in the next 2 or 3 sessions to finish this book. Because again, I'm not here to give you sentence by sentence explanation. You have, alhamdulillah, rationale and intellect to do so. And inshallah, it is incredibly important for us to have these discussions because the Muslim community needs collective therapy. The Muslim community needs collective therapy. We are, inshallah, going to invite a therapist in one of these Fridays. And then we will do a panel session. Most often when we're done with doing this book. Okay, so a Muslim therapist, inshallah, will be joining us. And hopefully we'll have an event either on a Saturday, so it can be longer and more easier for you all to attend. Inshallah azza wa jal. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and accept from all of us. If you have any questions, we have about a couple of minutes, inshallah, for Q&A. Anyone have questions? No questions? I have a test. Yes, sister. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Can you speak?
Last week you had mentioned engaging people directly and like don't leave things for later.
Who?
Engaging people directly. And not leaving things for later, relations for later.
Right.
You mentioned to reach out to people in a meaningful way.
Right. This is the question was, last week we mentioned engaging people in a meaningful way. Do we have suggestions of how to do that? Honestly, this is a very loaded question because it's based on like scenario. There's some people that are belligerent. They don't make themselves emotionally available to have a communication with, right? This is a long process of getting them to do so. And by the way, those are the early causes for therapy. If a person becomes emotionally unavailable, if a person becomes like block, stonewalling, like we mentioned, right? And they're not even engaging in communication, this is a cause for therapy. Because it requires dedicated sessions for them to basically break down the wall. But if a person's engaging in communication, but they're not necessarily being very clear, remember that I statements and engaging them to do so is important. Because what happens is a lot of communication is predicated on an assumption, and a lot of it maybe is predicated on them feeling a certain way. But they're not sharing that very directly. So having that meaningful conversation by, first of all, telling them that I'm here to understand you. Just that acknowledgement. Now I'm not here to indict, I'm here to understand. I really want to know why. And so what would help me in telling them what would help you is to tell me what you feel, why you feel this way, and to tell me what you want me to do about how you feel. So what is that doing? It's actually, it's a very courageous thing, which is to disarm yourself from your own emotions, to just hear the other person. And if this isn't working, then it needs something much deeper. Is that clear? Okay. And if they're not doing that, which can be the case, some people just belligerent, right? And that's why I want to just share one thing. My brothers, you're here sitting. If you find yourself doing this, you're in a failed relationship that somebody might be just staying in because of the fact that you've been married for a very long time, etc. So we as men must accept that there's often times we do not accept sharing our communication with our emotions, why, and also we may become upset at a woman who is not engaging with us the way we like, but completely dismissing their feelings. So in essence, what needs to happen is to genuinely ask that, why is it that you feel this way, and to hear and listen. And oftentimes, women and men just want to be acknowledged. It's not even about the solution, it's about, did you acknowledge the feeling that I have? Right? And that might take some time, because we're more worried about the way it's being said than what's being said. Okay? So this is an aspect of interpersonal emotional awareness, which we're going to talk about, inshallah, next week. And it, by the way, goes back the other way when it comes to women oftentimes having assumptions of men, or women expecting a man to do something. Well, you should do this anyway. This is how it should be. La ilaha illallah. Right? Maybe the guy is unaware. Men don't understand women by osmosis. Right? They need to have communication. And this is what, unfortunately, a large percentage of our Muslim women in the community don't understand. Well, he should know. Why should he know? What was there, like a rule book? Really? Was there something we didn't know? Yes, there's certain things that men should know by faculty of formality, by faculty of, this is like common sense. But give people a break. Let them grow. Let them grow and help them grow. And that's why men help women in their personal development and growth, and women help men in their personal development and growth over these kind of things. And that's why expectations should be of how we can help one another in doing so. Again, these are lofty ideals. Come and practice this. Come and practice this. It takes a while. It takes a long time. And it's okay if you're struggling, because that means you're human being. That means you're human being. The Sahaba, some of them went through like 5-6 divorces. You think it was because that, you know, mashallah, they said, looked at each other one day and said, honey, Allah bless you, but we need to get divorced. Of course not. They're human beings. They disagree. Their personalities don't match. They have incompatibility. Maybe a person's personal growth and their development wasn't to the par of how they treated another individual. There is room for that in our faith, right? So I hope that answers, inshallah. We will end here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. وَأَخُلْ قَالْ هَبْ صَفْرَ اللَّهُمْ سَفْرُونَهُمْ وَأَخُلْ اللَّهُمْ أَخْفِرْ لَنَا وَحَمَّدْ تُبَعَيْنَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمْ حَمْدِكَ شَبْلَ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and our relationships and flourish, allow us to, our dealings to flourish, inshallah, with each other, and أَصْلِحْ ذَاتَ بَيْنِنَا, to rectify what's between ourselves. وَجَزَاكُمْ اللَّهُ خَيْرَ الْجَزَاءِ. And we'll see you all, inshallah ta'ala, next Friday. Barakallahu fiik. Assalamu alaikum. Oh, I'm sorry. Not next.